are spiritual warfare and demon possession only found in the time of Jesus and the apostles? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, 1-800-325-3040.
The modern left has grown tired of debate. Their new strategy is simply to try to silence their critics.
When the local evangelical pastor gets up and ends his prayer with a reference to Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross, that moment in the parade of pluralism is offensive.
Sin essentially is high treason against the king, against the sovereign.
Your sins are forgiven. Though you're a rotten, damned sinner of the law, Jesus came for such sinners. Jesus loves sinners. Jesus comes only for sinners. Jesus dwells in sinners. Jesus is for you. You're forgiven.
I'm Daniel Berquist. I'm from Lincoln, Nebraska, and I'm a Macintosh software engineer. And I love Issues Etc.
We hear a lot in American evangelicalism, people contrasting their lives. The life that I was living, the person I was, the way that I looked at the world before I was a Christian, as opposed to the way that I look at the world after becoming a Christian, after being brought to faith by the Holy Spirit through God's Word. Well, that's kind of the American story, isn't it? What about if you have lived in a culture where your previous life was not simply one of agnosticism or maybe just kind of nominal Christianity, I don't know what I am, just general pagan hedonism? What if you lived in a culture where your previous life had to do with the honoring, the worship, the veneration of ancestral spirits, and you sincerely believed that your dead ancestors could really help you, sometimes maybe hurt you in this life? How would that story of contrast be told there? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon, May the 16th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. After our first hour teaching on demon possession and spiritual warfare, part two of our series with Dr. Robert Bennett, we'll study the Easter hymn, Come You Faithful, Raise the Strain. Dr. Arthur Just of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be our guest. Dr. Robert Bennett is administrative pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Reese, Michigan. He spent 7 years researching demon possession and spiritual warfare in the Malagasy culture, and he's author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare. Dr. Bennett, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hi, Todd. Great to be back.
We know how the kind of Western conversion story goes for most people. It's, you know, I didn't care about God. I didn't know if there was a God. I lived as I wanted to live, kind of pagan hedonism. Then I became a Christian, and that's the contrast story there for American Western Christianity. How do people who live in the Malagasy culture, who used to take for granted that ancestral spirits were part of their lives, how do they tell that story of contrast?
For them, it's a very different story depending on what day of their life you look at. Many of them talk about great blessings that they had received from their ancestors and from the spirits that they worship and venerated. And yet, at the same time, as they look back at their lives, they admit that they weren't always truthful with those statements. There was always a fear that if in any way the ancestors or spirits would look at them and recognize that they weren't happy with what they were receiving, they would be tortured and great difficulties would come upon them. A lot of them speak, though, about this heavy burden that was placed upon them as a part of their previous generations, their ancestors, that it was always something that needed to be done. There was never a time when they had done enough for the spirits. The spirits would constantly be asking for more and more. So there wasn't any end to what was required of them and the works that were required for them to receive the blessings that they may or may not get based on the disposition of the spirit at the time.
We talked about it last time, but in the context of your response just now, Is it safe to say that many people in the Malagasy culture coming out of that ancestral veneration would tell their story in terms of kind of living in a constant anxiety or fear with regard to appeasing the ancestral spirits?
Absolutely. I think they would say exactly that same thing. There's this always constant never knowing if you've done enough. And sometimes you've done everything that you could possibly do, and the spirits just might change their disposition towards you for something that you don't even recognize that may have happened in your life, or how you've treated them, or something you've said.
How then do they talk about the freedom that comes in the Christian faith as opposed to that life before?
It's really a wonderful thing as you talk to these Christians who are now outside of this great heavy burden that's been placed upon them. And that's the way they talk about it. They talk about it in the sense of the burdens have been removed. I'm no longer afraid. I can actually live my life and trust that there's one who's done everything for me. For instance, here's one man's response. When I came to the Lutheran Church, I found happiness because Jesus Christ liberated me from the taboos. Now we know that this is superstition. Now my life is good because we no longer have to fear in our lives. And the stories go on and on and like that. And the significance is, too, is they're always talking about the fact that Jesus is the one who liberated them. Jesus is the one who rescued them. Whereas before, they would always talk in terms of what they needed to do to appease, keep themselves from harm and danger. And so the whole focus has changed.
This is a huge shift. I mean, there's a reason why we refer to it as conversion, because it's a radical change in any person from as we say in Holy Scripture and the Lutheran confessions, dead in trespasses and sins, then alive in Christ, slave to sin and death, freed to be servants of Christ. But I wonder, Dr. Bennett, just in kind of the pure emotional or psychological sense, is it hard for the Malagasy people, when they leave the animism of their former life, to completely shed that way of thinking? I'm sure that it's so ingrained in their culture that it's almost like the air that they breathe. Do they have a difficult time kind of saying, okay, that's not true. I once believed that. All the assumptions and everything that go along with it.
You would think that it would be, and I'm sure that it is for some. I mean, it's a pretty blanket statement when we try to talk about, you know, 5 million Lutherans all in one response. But the overall response that you would hear would be this understanding of freedom, of recognition, of what this was that was previously oppressing me. And maybe the reason for that is so many of them were so steeply ingrained in that spiritual culture and seeking to be possessed. And as a result of that, about half or a little bit less than half of those I interviewed had spoke about sometime in their life actually being spirit possessed. And not that this was a spirit that was always with them and controlling them, but one that was constantly harassing them, at times taking them over. And as a result of the exorcism, and maybe that's the difference, they really recognized what this was, because at that time of their exorcisms, kind of like the veils pulled away, and you know the spirit that appeared as grandfather isn't grandfather, and so maybe it's a part of this great struggle and release that they're going through that they don't have as difficult of a time understanding this as we might think.
Tell some of those stories, if you would, that the stories that you hear in the course of your research from Malagasy people who talk about previous experiences of actually being, possessed by these spirits. What does a typical story sound like?
There's many different stories, and so it's one thing, kind of hard to find a typical story, but the constant refrain is that they've seen these spirits that nobody else can see. Many of them in the state of when they were possessed would have these long, vivid experiences that they would say that they've undergone, they've seen, and yet other people would be in the same room with them, and obviously they're not going to different places and seeing different events. Like, for instance, one man speaks about how this mermaid spirit had attached itself to him. And that's really an interesting story. The mermaids of the world and the way the different religions look at them are not the way we look at them. That's a whole different story. But anyways, this man has this understanding that he was taken down into the water. And it's actually kind of a common story here. And yet everyone knows he wasn't, because that's the state of mind he was in as he was walking around doing other things. But everyone else could look at him and say, "Well, no, he's right here. He's in our midst." So it's almost like they were almost in a delusional world in the midst of their possessions. But the constant refrain of fear, of dread, of depression is that which we hear, and that's why the book is titled "I Am Not Afraid," because that's the constant refrain you hear after they come out of this life of animism and spirit worship. You know, this constant refrain of, "I am no longer afraid."
You mentioned there, and I saw it in your book as well, the you would say mermaids, these spirits that lure, in particular, young men, or at least in their mind, they believe they're being lured to water. Go into some more detail about that particular interaction with these spirits in their lives before Christianity.
Yeah, that man's story is, and there's a couple other stories that are similar to that, are very, very strange for us. It's just the pure thought of fantasy as we hear this story. This man, he's out fishing. He's a fisherman. He's very poor. He's not doing very well fishing. And one day he brings in this very large load of fish. And so he goes to the ancestors and speaks to the ancestors through the witch doctor and through his own prayers. And the spirit that looks, as we would describe, a mermaid comes to him and says, "Well, this is my water, and I've given these things to you, and now I want you to become my husband." And the man would say, "You know, I would see the spirit. Nobody else would. My friends would be around me. They wouldn't see the spirit." And eventually the spirit got very upset with him because he wasn't following through with all the things the spirit wanted of him, and then the spirit took him down into the water for a number of days and so forth. But it's very obvious these things didn't happen because his family and his friends, they knew where he was. He wasn't missing. And so very strange and crazy stories, the way we would look at them, but they're things that were playing out in these people's minds, I think, more than actually happening to them.
Let's take a break, and when we come back, we'll talk more with Dr. Robert Bennett, part two of our series with him on demon possession and spiritual warfare. It's Friday afternoon, May the 15th. Dr. Bennett is author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May. I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Whether building a new home, remodeling an existing home, or tackling the weekend project, it is important to have the materials and advice needed to get the job done. RP Lumber offers estimates for professional building materials and services for drywall, decking, siding, shingles, cabinets, and kitchen and bath design to the general contractor and the individual homeowner. Delivery available with over 50 local community locations. For 37 years, RP Lumber.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
T-shirts, shorts, sun. Get in shape this spring at Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois. Arch Fitness offers adult boot camps on weekday evenings and on weekday and Saturday mornings. For more information, check out the Facebook fan page for Arch Fitness or call Kevin Reisick at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness is located at 127 West MacArthur Drive in Cottage Hills, Illinois. Get A-Fit this spring at Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois.
The second stanza of the hymn, He's Risen, He's Risen. We're talking about demon possession and spiritual warfare. Dr. Robert Bennett is our guest. He spent 7 years researching demon possession and spiritual warfare in the Malagasy culture. Dr. Bennett, you spoke earlier before the break about these encounters with demons. What do you, maybe this is a question that simply can't be answered, but what do you think the purpose of these kind of trance-like states that seem to be induced by interaction with these demonic spirits are? I mean, a man who says a mermaid wants to be his wife, takes him down into the water. What do you think the purpose of such experiences are in that religious system?
Just like you said, Todd, I don't know if we can really answer these questions. We can take a guess at them. And if I had to take a guess at them after hearing a number of these stories, I think it's just providing an alternate reality for the person as the demon in these very severe cases, as this particular man. This isn't the average story, but from very severe cases where we talk about actual demon possession, I think it's just providing an alternate reality for the man to live in as the demon is taking his body and going from place to place and doing different things. That's just purely a guess on my part. The key thing, though, is as strange and as crazy as these stories sound, and let's face it, this sounds like mental illness. If we were dealing with it here, we would say, well, the man is obviously mentally ill. He needs psychiatric help, and that could be true as well. But the key thing we find in these stories is when the gospel comes and Jesus' name is invoked and the spirits are cast away, and once again, not that this happens just in a moment by speaking some words, sometimes this is a very long process, these people are now normal, healthy people who are succeeding in their lives, are members of their Lutheran churches, are leaders in their churches. Some of these men are pastors in their Lutheran churches, seminary professors, theologically grounded, no longer believing or seeing any of these things. So we have this great contrast between the two, so it's kind of hard to just put it off into just a mental illness category.
Now, they also claim to have received certain benefits from their interaction with the spirits in their previous lives, even healing. What is that about?
Yeah, they would report that they had some type of sickness or something like that, and they would go to the witch doctor or pray to the spirits, the ancestors, and offer different various sacrifices, and the healing would then result as a part of that. Now, I've had some opportunity, it's not related to this book, but I've done a lot of research in Haiti and spoken to a lot of the voodoo priests in Haiti, and it's interesting. If you get the ones that are honest, they'll say, we can heal, but we can only heal those things that have been spiritually brought onto the individual. So, for instance, you go there and you're missing an arm, you know, they can't give you an arm. If you go there and you have a natural process or something that happens, they can't heal that. But at the same time, the people, whether they're talking in Haiti and Voodoo or in Madagascar in traditional religions, they're really kind of the same thing with different outer wear. These people are interacting with the spirits, the spirit or Satan, if we want to go back to what this stuff really is, the devils and the demons, are inducing these so-called sicknesses upon people, and they go then to the witch doctor or to the voodoo priest in the Haiti situation, and he removes it. But they can only remove those things that are brought on. So it's kind of like the bait and switch, you could say. They're not actually bringing healings as we would understand healings.
Who is the witch doctor, and what role does he play? Go into some detail, if you would.
The witch doctor is actually, we're using that phrase, it's actually an umbiasi or a diviner would be maybe a better way of doing it. He's an intermediary between the ancestors and the spirits and the individual. So you would go to the witch doctor and he would tell you which particular days of the week you need to do a sacrifice or the reburial practices that we had talked about last time, or exhuming of the bodies and having the festivals and placing them back into the tomb. He would tell you if you're sick what sacrifices the spirits are requiring of you, how big of a sacrifice, which leaves or roots for various medication that you might need for a particular ailment that you would have. And of course, as a part of all of this, you would also be paying him. So, I mean, that's how they make their living. And it's interesting because a number of those, when they hear the gospel, have actually left that and become Lutherans. And there's a number in the book that are Lutheran pastors now.
Do they understand when they are engaged, the witch doctors themselves, when they're engaged in this, that there is a touch of charlatanism to the thing? Or are they fully devoted to the worldview and the religious view that is indigenous to the Malagasy culture?
I think in that culture, they're more ingrained into that worldview. Although I would expect there are charlatans, just like there would be in the context, we look at our American context, you have mediums, fortune tellers. Most of that is probably just fake. It's someone putting on a scam. But yet, we'll talk later, we get into the other parts of the book, how, sometimes these things aren't scams, and so the witch doctor or the diviner in the Malagasy culture would be much like the medium in our culture, either faking and pulling one over on someone, or in some cases actually being possessed, communicating with the spirits, allowing the spirits to instruct through them.
You began our series last time by telling the story of kind of walking into an event that turned out to be a kind of a communal exorcism. A woman literally at your feet who was demon-possessed, and how the community rallied to her side to adjure the demon to leave in the name of Jesus. How do many of these people, and you said these gatherings can be thousands of people, how do many of the people who are as yet not Christian come into contact with the Lutheran Church there in Madagascar?
Yeah, the event I'd spoken to is an event that it happens at a couple locations only once a year. But on an average day coming in contact with the Lutherans, they have a pretty good strategy, and it's really where we get some of our understanding of witness and life together and mercy from. And if you read the wonderful little Bible study that Al Clover had put together, Dr. Clover, he actually mentions the situation in Madagascar in there where some of these thoughts had come from. So the way this is laid out is they would have various locations every day where people are walking on the street, and pastors and Christians, they would get there and do maybe in our vocabulary, maybe like a morning matin service or something like that. It's really not church. It's these various locations, and there's all these people walking by, and many times these non-Christians, they'll just kind of pop their head in there. Their life is pretty tough, as we had already talked about, under the great opposition of the ancestors. And they'll pop their head in there and they'll get in contact with Christians. And so they have these usually early in the morning as people are walking to work or coming home from work. And the point is always this evangelism idea of getting them into the church and moving them to the church, our picture of this life together, and we'll talk more about that, I'm sure, the catechesis that takes place, baptisms, and eventually leading to the Lord's Supper. And then they have these other locations where the mercy care aspect comes in, and this would be what we call the Toby. And so the book, the Toby, is brought up over and over and over again. And the Toby is really in the place of a hospital, although some Tobies actually do have hospitals. There's very few of them. But it's a place where people would receive care, whether it's just simply medical care or psychiatric care, because they do believe in mental illness and so forth there, or in addition to all those things, and sometimes with those things, the pastors and their assistants, the piandri, would be in there exercising and praying and catechizing as well. So the whole thing kind of fits together quite nicely with our understanding of witness, life together, and mercy.
So they have kind of, I don't want to say naturally, but they have come to those conclusions, those categories and emphases, just by the very nature of the needs of the people around them.
They have, and they've been doing this for a very long time. At least looking back 50 years or so. So this is nothing new to them. It's something that's constant in their life. And there's a number of stories in the book of people who talk about running into these circumstances or people taking them there when they're sick and struggling and despair, and then how that leads them then into the church itself.
Dr. Robert Bennett is our guest. This is the second part of our series with him on this Friday afternoon, May the 16th. We are talking about demon possession and spiritual warfare. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
Here's a special offer for Issues, Etc. listeners. For any size gift during the Easter season, we'll send you a CD of an Easter sermon and a sermon on the prophet Job preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check, Issues, Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between Easter Sunday and Ascension Day, we'll send you a CD of two of Todd's sermons.
Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Duluth, Minnesota would like to invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 9:30. Whether you are visiting our beautiful city or live here, we have liturgical worship that shares Jesus with you. We're easy to find at 20th Avenue East and Superior Street, and also offer Bible classes at 8:25 Sunday mornings with Sunday school September through May. Check out our website for other Bible study times, visit or call 218-724-2500.
Have you wondered what classical Lutheran education is all about? Are you a Lutheran homeschooler, pastor, or teacher? Would you like to be equipped to teach more effectively? Join the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education July 15th through the 17th at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Find the conference schedule recently posted at ccle.org. Discover the education that is our Lutheran heritage, ccle.org.
Imagine SteadfastLutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub, your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm, so check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
We talk to the biggest names in religion today, Liberal Bishop John Shelby Spong.
I don't think Jesus ever preached the Sermon on the Mount, for example. I don't believe anybody ever took five loaves and two fish and fed 5,000 people. I don't believe that's possible to do.
Liberal Bible critic Bart Ehrman.
There's a difference between what the historical Jesus actually said and what the Gospels say he said. And to understand what the historical Jesus was really like, we have to get behind the Gospels.
Muslim critic of Christianity, Reza Aslan.
By definition, the resurrection is an ahistorical event, and so therefore historians have no right, no business commenting upon it.
Where else on Christian radio will you hear these guests challenged with important questions? Talk radio for the thinking Christian, Issues, etc. Listen live or on demand at issuesetc.org. Stanza 2 of the hymn, Awake My Heart with Gladness. We're talking about demon possession and spiritual warfare. Part 2 of our series with Dr. Robert Bennett, author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May. I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare. You can find out more about this book at our website, issuesetc.org. It's a fascinating story and a really good study of the biblical material on demon possession and spiritual warfare, as you will see in later parts of our series with Dr. Bennett. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. I know that they're not exact corollaries with one another, but you spoke earlier about the witch doctor. Speak about these individuals that are called, at least in the Malagasy context, shepherds. What role do they play? Who are they?
The shepherd program is a post-confirmation program, so they would have catechesis just like we would have confirmation in their church body. But then later on, they would provide this opportunity for people to serve their neighbor. Once again, this understanding of a mercy care. So the shepherd situation would be lay people who go for additional training with the pastors. And there's thousands of shepherds now in the Lutheran Church of Madagascar who would be taught exegetical theology, continue to be taught how to understand the Bible, how to interpret the various verses. They would be taught how to get together and perform these exorcisms with the pastor, so the pastor's never alone in the midst of these exorcisms. They would be taught how to care for individuals. Many of them would also assist in the tobies for the daily care of people as they took place. So it's really this large evangelism group, and yet at the same time, these shepherds have nothing to do with the actual pastoral office or the worship within the church on a given Sunday for the divine service. So it's a really clear distinction between the two, but yet you have all these thousands of trained laity out speaking to their neighbors who are lost in this animism and traditional worship, and talking about, you know, the problems of these things and who Jesus is as the liberator from all sin, death, and devil.
So would we, in our parlance, would we say lay evangelists in a general way?
In a general way, and yet, see, that's always the problem I had when I was in Madagascar, because so many words, even when we talk about lay evangelists and things like that, there's so many things that come to our mind, and sometimes they're good and sometimes they're not. And so it's very difficult to kind of draw the stories out of these people without bringing my own preconceived ideas of what they're saying, because they're using English words. And so there's an aspect of that there, but maybe not completely the way we would understand it in our context.
You say that in a lot of the cases, when there's an encounter with someone who is oppressed or possessed by a demon, it's not a, you know, 5-minute operation. It sometimes takes the constant care in all aspects of their lives, from these shepherds and from the larger church pastors as well. But there are dramatic conversions. Do you have any stories to tell?
There are some dramatic conversions that take place where people are just, you know, the devil is gone, and now they're in the right mind. But the it's interesting. The pastors in Madagascar, they say that those are the people that they're more concerned about, because they think that, okay, I came to the church, the church removed this thing that I was struggling with, and they just go back to their daily lives. There's a huge understanding of the requirement of catechesis. So even if you do have a dramatic conversion, a sense of something that takes place quite quickly, there's still this requirement of catechesis, and if the person's not baptized, baptism, and this life in the church. And I think that's key. It's usually not something that happens very quickly. It's something that the faith needs to be delivered to, and in addition to speaking, be gone in the name of Jesus and their exorcism rites, they're also teaching and baptizing.
So while the exorcism might well be a significant turning point, it's far from the end of the church's task there. Is that what you're saying?
Absolutely. They understand that to just drive this demon from this person is really not doing that person any good at all. The person's going to go right back into their own life again. They're going to be back into the same categories. They'll probably be back at the reburial practices. Something will go wrong in their life. They'll be back at the witch doctor. They'll be Asi. And so catechesis is necessary. One individual I had met, he had been at this Toby for 6 months. He spoke English. It was actually really nice to be able to talk to him, because he could. I didn't need an interpreter to do so. And I asked him, I said, why are you still here at the Toby? You look like you're doing great. He says, I need to be here because I need to learn more of the faith, and I need to know who Jesus is more, so when I go back to my life, I don't fall back into the same problems I had before.
So talk about the life in the Malagasy church. A lot of times our assumption as Westerners is that, well, Lutheranism is such a European thing, it couldn't possibly transfer into a culture as different as Malagasy. Or the life of the church there is going to be far more shaped by the indigenous culture than it will be by any kind of historic Christian traditions, especially in the Western tradition. What is life like in the Malagasy church?
It's very similar to life in our church, and that's what's. It's almost somewhat this and it's struggling as we listen to these stories. These people speak in terms of which we Lutheran pastors would love if our members spoke. I mean, if you talk to them, they're constantly speaking of that which they've received in their baptism. That they've died with Christ, they've risen with Christ, they're children of God. They're constantly speaking in terms of what they've learned from the catechism, scripture. They're constantly speaking of the gifts of Christ's body and blood given to them. So it seems like it's such a distinctly different culture. And yet, in many ways, they're more adherent to the Lutheran faith than we are within our own culture. It's very interesting, and I think this is an important point. We're told that in order to reach our culture, we need to adjust our message to make it something that is that the culture will cling to. We need to adjust our liturgical message, our hymns. And yet, if you look at the Lutheran Church of Madagascar, they've not adjusted a thing. They worship with basically the same liturgy that we do. In the Malagasy context, they won't allow any of the traditional instruments brought in, so you won't find drums, you won't find these things, because they know, I mean, they're so close to their traditional religions, that those same drums, if they were in the church, were the ones we used to use to call spirits. And so they're distinctly countercultural, the Lutheran Church of Madagascar, from the culture itself, and yet it's growing unbelievably.
Now, just talk about that growth a little bit, because it's stunning to think that in Madagascar, even if we just consider our common denomination, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, which is on a very, very slow but gradual ebb down from maybe a peak of what, maybe 2.6 million, down to somewhere on the low end of 2.4 million, maybe even getting close to 2.3. You said 5 million Lutherans there?
5 million Lutherans in Madagascar, and the numbers are hard to put down. So some of the literature you'll read that's kind of dated would put them around 3.5 million. Some might put them up around 6 or plus million, just because it's so rural, it's hard to keep real numbers in that area. But 5 million, I think, is a pretty good 4.5 to 5 million Lutherans. And you're right, when you compare and contrast that to just our Missouri Synod, they're twice the size of us. But that's a common story, and you've had it on your program before, of what's happening in Africa. You have the Lutheran Church of Ethiopia, which is in excess of that, probably 6 or 7 million. And you have the Lutheran Church of Tanzania, which is right there as well. So I did a little talk for my LWML group in my church recently, and it shows pictures of what does Lutheranism look like. You might be surprised. It's not necessarily a European Western faith anymore. It's really more of an African faith, if you look at the numbers.
What is the greatest challenge that converts into the Lutheran Church there in Madagascar face in their daily lives, since the pervasive culture, the pervasive religious view is still animism? Just their daily, everyday lives of going about their lives, their everyday tasks, doing business, things like that. What challenges do they face in that respect?
They're very communal people. Family means everything to them. And then, of course, that shows up in the traditional understanding of the worship of the ancestors. And so when they become Christians, probably the most difficult thing for them is the loss of family. They're cast out from their families. They're no longer considered to be a part of the family. They lose friends. And yet at the same time, because of their faith and their talking and evangelizing, many of their families then come into the church later on. But the initial sense of loss, to be disconnected from the tomb of the ancestors, so I would say if you talk to them, the greatest sense is this loss of community that they face. And so the church becomes the new community. The church, their fellow Christians, become their new family. And it's not that they don't desire their old families. They desire them horribly, but their old families, of course, in order to be under the protection and the blessing of ancestors, would refuse to communicate with them.
That's a very sad thing, but obviously not a unique experience to Christians throughout two millennia. That is what Jesus says, father turning against son, mother against daughter. It sounds like exactly what Jesus was talking about.
And they would recognize that those very words. They understand why, and they're always seeking to bring their family into the faith.
Dr. Robert Bennett is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin, and this is Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon, the 16th of May. We continue our series with him, part two, on demon possession and spiritual warfare. When we come back, we're going to talk about the life of Word and Sacrament that is at the heart of this amazing growing church in Madagascar. Also, what does that catechesis, that ongoing instruction, look and sound like? And are there dangers of mixing old religion with Christianity? Stay tuned.
The Bible isn't about you, it's about what Jesus has done for you.
Chris Rosebrough talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
I'm going to take 3 to 4 of the most popular misquoted evangelical proof texts and demonstrate from the texts themselves that if you read yourself into them, you not only miss the point, you miss the comfort of the cross. And so I'm going to tell you the better story that these texts actually tell you when you put them back into context.
You can meet and hear Chris Rosebrough making the case against me-centered, misquoted scriptures June 13th and 14th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case conference June 13th and 14th in Collinsville, Illinois.
Solid. Serious. Substantive. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Every week, Ravenelli's Restaurant and Carryout cooks up 29,000 pieces of chicken, 980 gallons of meat sauce, 310 loaves of fresh bread, and 200 fresh pies and cakes. Ravenelli's Restaurant and Carryout in Granite City, Collinsville, and O'Fallon, Illinois. Ravenelli's.com. RAVANELLIS.com. Ravenelli's Restaurant and Carryout.
What happens when our theology is driven by freshness instead of faithfulness? I've written an article for the latest issues, etc. journal titled New Thing Theology. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues, etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details how Bob Leko journeyed from the Word Faith movement to faith in Christ alone. The free online Issues, etc. journal. Opening stanza of the great hymn, O Little Flock, Fear Not the Foe. Dr. Robert Bennett is our guest. We're talking about spiritual warfare and demon possession. 10 more minutes with him, and then we're going to be studying another great hymn with Dr. Arthur Just of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, the Easter hymn, Come You Faithful, Raise the Strain. Dr. Bennett, let's talk about something you've mentioned many times here and just a few minutes ago again, catechesis. What does it look like? What is it? You talked about its necessity. What does it actually look and sound like?
It looks and sounds like the same catechesis that we've received. Now, indeed, there's additional elements constantly teaching them of the problems of the traditional faith in which they had come out of. But the essence of it is simply Luther's small catechism. They're learning the chief parts of Luther's small catechism, and they're speaking in those terms. Once again, I would love if I, on a Sunday morning, if I asked people some of the questions that I asked in Madagascar, if they would respond in catechetical terms, simply that with the faith that we've been delivered and that we've learned as children, if they would speak in terms of their baptism, they'd speak in terms of the Lord's Supper, and some do. But the interesting thing here in the questions that were put to these Malagasy Christians, these Lutheran Christians, is they all were responding in these terms. They understood very clearly the faith and where the faith had come from. They knew their scripture probably better than I in many times, and they knew their catechism well, and there was this constant refrain of baptism and Lord's Supper. Let me just, I can read you maybe just a few little short paragraphs from some of these responses from the people. This one man, he writes, the greatest thing the church did to me was exorcism. When I started to recover my health and became conscious, the church taught me and my parents the scriptures, the small catechism. We did this every day. They also taught me how to pray. In 1980, I was baptized, me, my brother, and my mother, and my father. And then I studied, and I entered into seminary, and now I am a Lutheran pastor. That's just one man's account. And these go over and over again, very similar responses. You know, they all have the same tone. Where is my safety and my security now? It's not in the ancestors. It's not in the spirits. It's in the church where Jesus promises to be with his word, with his body, with his blood, where the forgiveness of sins take place. So this is thoroughly a Lutheran group. It's not just a group that's Lutheran in name because some missionaries came by, and this is a long story, and brought Lutheranism there. It's something that's truly Lutheran.
And with 5 million in this amazing history that you've only told us of but a part, I imagine there are now people who are born then into Christian families. They're not born into the Malagasy indigenous religion, animism, but into a Christian family, baptized as infants, people who have never known anything in their family, then the solid Lutheran faith. Talk about that, if you would.
Oh, sure. And the story is, once again, very similar to the stories that, that would happen in our own lives and our own families. As they begin to reestablish their communities within the churches, and as family members start to come into the church, and all children are born and they're baptized as infants, and I spoke to them about that. They're catechized much in the same way our children would be, learning the small catechism, scriptures. And the life is, in the sense of the liturgical or church life, is really the same life that we lead in our families and our homes.
Now, the centrality of word and sacrament, that is a Lutheran kind of buzz phrase, but take it apart for us, if you would, Dr. Bennett, and what a vital role it plays in the lives of those people who have been pulled from the kingdom of darkness into Christ's kingdom of light.
Well, especially for them, they have this understanding of presence. The in the previous religion, in the traditional religion, the ancestors were present. They were in their midst. The spirits were present, and that's why I think Lutheranism was so helpful when they heard the Lutheran confessions, the Lutheran doctrine, because we speak in terms of presence, where the Word of God is. There is God, there is Jesus, through the acting of the Holy Spirit, in the very presence, doing the thing that he says that he's doing. In the midst of baptism, there, as the water, the word are added, there is Jesus making children of God, connecting them in a very personal way to his cross, to his resurrection. In the Lord's Supper, this understanding of presence, that here is Jesus in, with, and under our terminology, of course, the bread and the wine. So for the traditional animist, they're already in this understanding of presence. They're not in denial of presence. They don't have just a purely academic faith like some of people do in our culture, but they understand presence, and so it's very natural for them to hear how we represent things as Lutherans, and as we say, the scriptures themselves represent, not just us, and say, yes, that makes perfect sense to us. That is indeed what we believe.
Is there a danger of a kind of syncretism, given the contrast between, and really the overwhelming influence of the indigenous religion, the Malagasy culture?
There's always going to be that problem. We find that problem wherever the church exists. You're always going to have some that are partially committed to the church, or they'll be fully committed to the church, but yet at times of great distress in their lives, they're going to be seeking extra answers. I would say the problem of syncretism is at times a greater problem in our midst than it is in the Lutheran Church of Madagascar. Although syncretism is a huge problem in Lutheran churches all over the world, and so you do have people returning back to the ancestors, but it's pretty minimalized in the Lutheran Church of Madagascar. I think because the catechesis is so strong, and I think because of the separation that takes place as a result of them becoming Christians. I mean, they are really kind of pulled outside of their previous family attachments, and then they also have these large gatherings that I had mentioned earlier at certain times of the year, just so the members aren't tempted to fall back into some of these other categories.
With only a minute then, it sounds as though what has taken root there and flourished even beyond anything that has happened with confessional Lutheranism in the United States over almost 200 years, is the doctrine of justification and all the freedom that it brings into the life of those who brought into the faith. With about a minute, your final pastoral thoughts on that.
The doctrine of justification declares us to be righteous. And so for people who are constantly under the pangs of works and requirements, it is a beautiful and comforting doctrine that they no longer need to be under that yoke, but that Christ has rescued them in his crucifixion and his resurrection. And so now they can live in life of safety and of trust, even if the world around them and their problems are gathering, yet they can say, I am not afraid.
Dr. Robert Bennett is administrative pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Reese, Michigan. He spent 7 years researching demon possession and spiritual warfare in the Malagasy culture. He is author of the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May, I Am Not Afraid, Demon Possession and Spiritual Warfare. I look forward to our next conversation. Dr. Bennett, I believe, will be talking about what the Bible has to say about demon possession and spiritual warfare. Thank you very much for your time.
Thank you, Ted.
When we come back, Dr. Arthur Jess is going to join us on this Friday, May the 16th. We will be studying the Easter hymn, Come You Faithful, Raise the Strain. I'm Todd Wilkin, Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and go to the Listen On Demand page. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. On Demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week. issuesetc.org, and click Listen on Demand.
What makes Christ our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.